Shalom, Saints, and thank you for joining us for our Searching the Scriptures episode. Each Thursday, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet with us here. And so I want you to grab something to write with, grab something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible and prepare yourself for some inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for Searching the Scriptures. Shalom, Saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the Scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Challenging. Encouraging. Deepening. Strengthening. And enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, shalom, everyone. Welcome to House of Israel's Thursday night Searching the Scriptures service. Glad to have you with us. Some announcements. You know, we have a bunch of learning tools to be a discipleship center. We have leadership training, which is available at leadership101.tv. We have discipleship training, which is a 2-year equivalent seminary type self-paced free program at discipleship101.tv. We also have ministers training course 1 and 2, which is also free on the arthurbaileyministries.com website. But are you still yearning for more? If so, then check out Hebrew Roots University online, hebrewrootsuniversity.com. You can get an associate's, a bachelor's, a master's, even a PhD in biblical studies, ministry, divinity, or theology. And don't forget, the fall term starts August the 27th, and you have to apply 3 weeks before the term starts. So, you know, once you start gathering all your transcripts and credits and the application, it'll be time to apply today. So don't delay. Tomorrow night, the Friday night Sabbath premiere is Pulling Down Strongholds. And this will be part 2 of a 4-part teaching series where we learn how to do spiritual warfare, which is to walk in the power and authority of the Spirit of Yahovah. So tune in tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. This Sabbath message is entitled, How Do You Smell? And I can hear fictitious brother now. Oh, now he's going to talk about my personal hygiene. Yeah, not exactly. Not exactly. So in other words, if our Heavenly Father were to take a smell of your character, would it be a sweet, savory aroma? Or would it be something more like a foul stench in his nostrils? Only you can decide that. But tune in this Saturday at 11 a.m. Eastern Time. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 39. You know, so prior to Yeshua Messiah being manifested in the flesh and becoming the perfect sin offering, Jehovah's people offered burnt offerings to atone for their sins. And burnt offerings were a sweet-smelling fragrance to Yahovah or Elohim. So to live a holy, set-apart life in obedience to all that he has commanded is an act of our faith, which is like a sweet-smelling aroma that will reach the very throne room of heaven. So tune in this Saturday, like I said, 11 a.m. Eastern Time, and you'll be entreated to House of Israel's newest minister. So we're looking forward to that. As always, we encourage you to subscribe on our website and receive email teachings and notifications, also teaching titles in the description of the messages. All these services we're talking about, you can tune in if online at arthurbaileyministries.com, on YouTube, or on Facebook. So that's why we ask you to subscribe, especially on YouTube, because once they get that algorithm going in your subscription, you won't have to change or look for it. The next message that Arthur will be given will be shown right on there. After today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and offerings, and also on the chat page on the website to ask questions as well as submit prayer requests. So tonight's message is entitled, The Red Heifer. Boy, everybody's talking about, oh, I've heard a lot about that. We continue our verse-by-verse study in Numbers chapter 19. We'll be in verses 1 through 22. If you're like me and you've got a heading in the for Numbers chapter 19, mine is the laws of purification. So we're going along that, you know, and hard to believe we're in Numbers 19 already. I can remember we heard, man, well, Exodus every end. So we're going through the Torah verse-by-verse. So tune in so you can get the context. You can get how Yahovah wanted us to hear it without any denominational or religious influence. You know, the desire of Yahovah to dwell among his people required the people to be holy as he is holy. The red heifer instructions were given to Moses to give to the priests for the people who became unclean under certain conditions to be rendered clean again. So what is the significance of the red heifer today? So brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, to give us the message of the red heifer, please welcome Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Thank you, Brother Sean. Greetings to all of you and welcome to our Searching the Scriptures episode as we are here on Thursday going through the book of Numbers verse by verse. And today we're going to be going through Numbers. We'll be in chapter number 19, as Brother Sean mentioned. And we're going to be talking about a topic that, believe it or not, it has a major meaning for many today. Now, the word should always have a major meaning for all of us. However, everybody doesn't necessarily look at the word the same way. And so at the end of the teaching, I'm going to talk about the significance of the red heifer today amongst various people. So those of us who are in certain categories can recognize what category you're in. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your presence here in the midst of us as we assemble ourselves with the expectation that you will join with us. And so we welcome your presence here today and help us to comprehend the things that shall be revealed today. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us the ability to not only comprehend, but to rightly appropriate the things that you reveal to us through vision, through hearing. Give us the understanding so that we can appropriate them in our lives in a manner and in a way that is pleasing to you. Father, we want to know what your truth declare. We want to know the truth because we know that it is your truth that make us free. It's not just the knowledge of truth, but the application as we put your word into practice, as we Shema, the Messiah, the instructions that has been given to the one who paid the ultimate price for all of us and guarantee our right and place with you in eternity as we walk in obedience to those instructions that you sent him to give us. And so be glorified here in us today. Be glorified in our time together. And, of course, be glorified in our lives in Yeshua's name. Amen. So we're going to be talking about, again, the red heifer. And I know many are familiar with this terminology, especially those who have been studying the Torah, those who are watching what is happening in the land of Israel, those who are associating. And I think this is one of those dangerous things, is to try to interpret biblical prophecy through modern day events. People will look at the news and they'll say things and they'll try to connect what they see and what they hear on CNN and CBN and TN, whatever news station they watch, will try to associate and incorporate what the news is reporting to some prophecy in the Bible. And so it's important for us. It is not our job or role to watch what's going on in Israel. Our goal is to watch and to obey what the Almighty has communicated to us, and to watch and pray for his coming, because we know he is coming, and he will come, as the scriptures say, you know, like a thief in the night. No man knows the day, no man knows the hour. So we want to be watchful. And most important, while we're watching and while we're praying, we want to be found walking in obedience to the instructions that he give us today. We are to live out his word today. And so we're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 19, verses 1 through 22. And the desire of Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, is to dwell among his people. And this is a purpose for the sacrifices, for the offerings that were presented, for the instructions that the Almighty gave. Because remember, he is the Holy One. And he said that his people are to be holy because he is holy. And so we are to be holy like he is holy. And in order for him to dwell in the midst of a people, the people have to be holy. He does not dwell among stench. He doesn't dwell among uncleanness. And so it's important for his people to be clean. And he's provided the instructions on how we can be clean, how we can actually get clean if we become unclean. The potential of becoming unclean existed from a variety of sources then and even today. The red heifer instructions were given to Moses to give to the priests for the people who became unclean under certain conditions to be rendered clean again so as not to defile the tabernacle of Jehovah. Now, what's important about the tabernacle of Jehovah is this was where the priests did their work to keep Israel connected to Jehovah, who dwelt in the midst of them. And we talk about in the midst of them when we look from the beginning of Numbers and we begin to see how Father organized the camp. The tabernacle was to be in the midst of the camp, in the midst of the tribes, and everyone was assigned a specific location in proximity to the tabernacle. In this study, we're going to delve into the instructions surrounding the red heifer and what are the significance of the red heifer today. Now, there are various ways for people to become unclean and various instructions for each way a person becomes unclean to become clean again. Unfortunately, for many today who reject the Torah, the law, the instructions of Jehovah, people are being or becoming unclean and don't even know it. And when it comes down, and I keep referring to what Paul wrote in Corinthians, when he said, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. And see, this is New Testament, but the New Testament does not define what is clean and what is unclean. So a person don't know how to become unclean and don't care about how to become clean when they get unclean, because all they care about is Jesus. And that's all right to be, because there's a significant role even in that. And this is where we want to make that connection, that when honoring a person who is deceased and having their funeral in the house of God, it never dawned on me that dead people, this entire chapter is dedicated for that purpose, as to how we as a people are to deal with the dead and what the dead, by coming in contact with, do for us and our relationship with the Almighty and the tabernacle that the Almighty dwelled in. Now, if the Almighty dwelled in the church that people called the house of God, and they're bringing the dead into the house of God, what kind of honor is that showing their Father who is in heaven? It's dishonorable. And yet for the people who do it, they're honoring the dead while dishonoring the Father. And this is unfortunate. Now, there's proper ways to honor the dead. But whatever we do, we don't want to dishonor the Almighty in the process. That's important. Numbers chapter 19, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying. Now, it's important for us to always keep in the forefront of our mind that what Moses wrote, he didn't go up in the mountain and start writing stuff. Moses wrote what Jehovah spoke. Why is that important? You see, people today term the law as the Mosaic law. Now, the Mosaic law would be the law pertaining to Moses. However, the Mosaic law is a theological term. It's not a biblical term. It's important that we understand the difference between theology and Bible. You see, theology is a study. It's the study of God. It's man's approach to the Bible to study who he is and how they will define him in their organization and the doctrines that are developed from those studies. It's not a biblical term. There, you won't find Mosaic law in the book of the Bible. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord, Jehovah, has commanded. And so it's clear in all of these places where Jehovah spoke to Moses that it's not Moses creating doctrine, it's Moses writing down what Jehovah said. And these words that Moses wrote came from where? The mouth of God. So when the Messiah says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh from the mouth of Jehovah, that which Jehovah spoke to Moses came directly from his mouth. To attribute that to Moses is to say these are Moses' words. This is Moses' law, not Jehovah's law. And because it's Moses' law, and Moses wrote the law for the Jewish people, and we're not Jewish people, that ain't for us. You see how the logic works? And there's a lot of logic that people employ when they tell you you shouldn't use logic. And yet, it's illogical, the things that they call logic. Speaking to the children of Israel, as it's illogical, the things they call logic when it relates to that which is written. Speaking to the children of Israel, this is what Jehovah commanded Moses, that they bring a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. So Jehovah commanded Moses to speak to the children of Israel. Moses wrote what Jehovah said as to not add or diminish from what Jehovah spoke. And see, this is important to understand, because why did Moses write what Jehovah spoke? That's the key. Now imagine all the things that Jehovah spoke to Moses while he's in the mountain. And now he's coming down the mountain, responsible for memorizing everything Jehovah said, and then to give it to the people exactly as he spoke it, without adding, without taking anything away. So what does Moses do? Moses write down the words that come from Jehovah verbatim. So when he comes down the mountain, he's speaking verbatim to the people without adding anything to it and without taking anything away. And then the Almighty is commanding the people, once they receive it, don't add anything to it and don't take anything away from it. So Moses has got this responsibility where he's not relying on his memory. He's not relying on his memory when Jehovah spoke. So Moses wrote it down. Moses transcribed Jehovah's words. He transcribed them so that he would speak to the people what Jehovah spoke. The red heifer is a red female cow. That's what it is. It's not a bull. It's not an ox. It's a cow. A red cow. The responsibility of this command was given to the priest office, and this is important. At the time, Eleazar, the priest, was given the task to carry out, because he was the priest in the office at the time. He wasn't the high priest. Aaron was the high priest. He was a priest. And so this responsibility were given to other priests after the death of Eleazar, and most likely to the descendants of Eleazar's house. So, verse 3 says, and you shall give her, what, the red heifer, unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth. Now notice this, where? Outside the camp. That he may bring her outside the camp. Not into the tabernacle. This will not be a sacrifice, per se. It will not be an offering. It will not be put on the altar. It's going to be taken outside the camp and then be killed outside the camp. Now, when you think about the number of people that was inside the camp, the proximity of how the camps were arranged, the tabernacle, the priests and Levites, the army, and then, of course, the tribal people. And so if you were to look at over a million, some estimate 2 million people at the time, then you would see, as far as the eye could see, people in tents. This sacrifice has to go beyond those tents. Are you seeing this? And there is where they're going to slay this heifer. So this is a diagram that we used around chapter 2 and 3 to give you an idea of how the camp, the armies were encamped about the tabernacle. And Moses, the priests to the east, Gershon or the Gershonites to the west, Merarites to the north, to the south, the Kohathites. The Kohathites is where Korah came from. And of course, Aaron and Moses were descendants of Kohath through Amram. And so here you have a diagram of how the priests, the tabernacle, and the armies were. And for those of you who've seen images like this, you can see, you know, this is a image that is drawn based on one's imagination. But when you think about how many, the tent represents a family. And how many families. Now, a family could be great-grandpa, grandpa, you know, Paul and the children. That could be a family, or it could be, you know, grandpa and grandma and everybody next door. But the point is that when you begin to look at these tents, think family. And all of the different families that are surrounded, and if they're encamped the way the Almighty has instructed them to encamp, then you'll see that right in the immediate proximity of the tabernacle structure would be the armed forces by their tribes. But even from this diagram, you could see way back into the distance, all the way seemingly to the mountains. And this is how far they would have to go outside the camp to kill this heifer. Most likely the person assisting the priest was a Levite, since they were given to the priest as a gift to serve them. Now, the text doesn't tell us that. But in the previous text, it tells us who could come near to the tabernacle, who was to assist the priest. And it was the Levites who was responsible for assisting the priest in whatever work that they were doing, but they were not allowed to go in and even handle any of the furnishings within the tabernacle. Notice the red heifer was not a sacrifice or offering and was not put on the brazen altar, but was to be killed outside the camp. Verse 4. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. So if you can envision and do the study on this particular verse, that he's to take the blood. Now, they've taken the animal outside the camp. They've slaughtered the animal outside the camp. He's got the blood from the animal out from outside the camp. And now he comes back, and right in front of the tabernacle, he is to dip his hands in the blood and then sprinkle his fingers and sprinkle of her blood directly in front of or before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. So, Eleazar the priest in office at the time was to take of the blood of the red heifer, sprinkle it before the tabernacle. The connection between the red heifer ashes in the water that cleanses from impurities to the tabernacle and to God is made by the sprinkling of the blood by the priests. Remember that the heifer is outside the camp. They didn't lay hands on the animal and slaughter it at the door of the tabernacle. They took it outside, brought the blood, sprinkled the blood. And so the blood is what is the cleansing connection required for the people, because this is going to be done for specific people, from everybody from the high priest to the lowest of low individual within the camp, if there's such a thing. So if the high priest became unclean by a dead body, there's a process. The priests, the process. Anybody, the process. And when they went out to battle, the army would be surrounded by what? Death. Because folks are dying. Right? And so there is a necessity for the red heifer and the cleansing for anyone who has come in contact with the dead. It's hard to get through life without having to deal with death. You know, great grandparents, grandparents, parents, siblings, children. And when you lose someone that you love, you know, you're going to want to give them a proper burial. You're going to want to honor them. And you can't do that without coming in contact, because if you're going to, you know, have a burial and take the body to the graveyard, or if you're going to bury it in a grave, and like some people who burn the ashes and, you know, take the ashes of the dead, and some take them and scatter them, and some people put them in storage, and some people bring them in their house. And it's important for a person who has contact with the dead to understand that it renders one unclean. And this is what this passage is going to deal with. And the priest shall take, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh, in whose sight? In the priest's sight. So the priest is present. The one who will burn most likely is a Levite. Now, it doesn't say. But based on what we know, based on what has been instructed, based on who's responsible for assisting the priest, we come to the conclusion that it is a Levite who's burning the heifer in his sight, and this heifer is being burnt whole. The only thing that is removed from the heifer is the blood. Her skin, her flesh, her blood with her dung shall be burned. All the blood is not removed, just enough blood to sprinkle. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then, notice, the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterwards he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean how long? Until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. Now this is in dealing with the heifer. That's an animal. There's a difference that we're going to see when it comes down to coming in contact with a dead person, a human. Verse 9, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes. Now notice, the priest has become unclean. The person who burnt the heifer has become unclean. So neither one of them can gather the ashes. A man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification of sin. Now, what's interesting about this word separation is the word separation is the same word for nidah. Although the proper use of that word in this particular context is impurity, not menstruous. And this is why it's important when you look at words, you don't just take a word and try to fit it into a particular context. You have to look at the context gives the definition for the word that you choose, not the word that you try to force into a particular context. So we know that this is not menstruous. Yes, we can say it's filthiness. Yes, set apart, impurity. And that's the word that is most appropriate for this particular passage. Now, there are other versions of the Bible, and this is why whenever you're studying, and as I say, I use the King James Version of the Bible because of the Strong's numbering systems and how to really get the basic understanding, the word, and you can go as deep as you want depending on the tools that you have to get whether, you know, whatever sentence structure, syntax that you delve into to try to understand the passage. And then from there is how you're going to look at it and explain it and communicate it. So for me, one of the things that I do in addition to the tools I have is look at other interpretations or translations, if you would, in various verses, various books of the Bible. Although the word translates as nedah, it has nothing to do with the woman that is nedah or menstruous. So in the Amplified Bible, this verse says, and a man who is clean shall collect the ashes of the heifer and put them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the Israelites for the water for impurity. It is a sin offering. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, now a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep it as a water to remove impurity. Now, when you look at how the water is used, once the heifer and the ashes is collected, the running water over it, and then the way it is used, it is for the purpose of removing impurities or cleansing from impurities. Verse 9 in the American Standard Version, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water for impurity. It is a sin offering. And here's a version that I rarely bring to you, but it is the Israelite Samaritan text. And looking at it, it says that a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water for impurity. It is a sin offering. And so the person who becomes clean, unclean is actually impure. Everyone involved in the process of preparing the water of impurity from the ashes of the red heifer becomes unclean until evening after washing their clothes and themselves. So the ashes are to be kept outside the camp. The ashes are to be kept outside the camp. In a clean place. And chances are only certain people may know where those ashes are, because anyone who comes in contact with these ashes is going to become unclean. Now, even though the ashes make someone clean, coming in contact with the ashes makes one unclean. But what it boils down to, brothers and sisters, is the importance of following Jehovah's instructions. Don't add anything to them. Don't take nothing away from them. Verse 10. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes. Now, it's a clean man who goes out to gather the ashes, but once he come in contact with the ashes, he got to wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. Why not just the children of Israel? Why the stranger that sojourns among them? Because it's one law for Israel and for the stranger that sojourns among them. If the stranger wants to celebrate the Passover, the stranger got to be circumcised, because the law says those who celebrate the Passover must be circumcised. Now, it's typical for an Israelite following the instructions to circumcise the male child on the eighth day. However, we know that after reading Paul and his coming in contact with Timothy, Timothy was a grown man who hadn't been circumcised. Why? Because his mother was a Jewish woman and his father was a Greek. So he's being raised as a Greek, even though his mother and his grandmother are Jewish, and is teaching him the scriptures. So if they're teaching him the scriptures from a child, why ain't he been circumcised? Because there are people who know what the word says, but they don't do what the word says. And we must be doers of what the word says. The purpose of the water is to remove impurities from those who come in contact with the dead. Now, this red heifer has two uses. The first use here is in Numbers 19. The second use is found in Numbers 31. And this is for the purifying of those who went to war and the booty, which is the spoils of war. In verse 21, Numbers 31, and Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to the battle, this is the ordinance of the law which Jehovah commanded Moses. Only the gold and the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide the fire. In other words, if it's not destroyed in the fire, you shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with what? The water of separation. And all that abideth not in the fire, you shall make go through the water. So anything that would not withstand the fire is to be purified by the water of separation, or the water that cleanses from impurities. And you shall wash your clothes when? On the seventh day. And you shall be clean. And afterwards you shall come into the camp. Now what happened? They go out to war. They kill some people. Some people die around them. They're now unclean. And therefore they can't come back into the camp, even though they've come from the victory of war. They can't come back into the camp until they are clean. Those who had gone to war battle or battle most likely were in the vicinity of those who had been slain or came in contact with the dead. He that toucheth the dead body, verse 11, Numbers 19, he that toucheth the dead body of any man. Now, I don't know about you, but every funeral that I've gone to when I was in the church, folks was all over the casket. Especially if it's an open casket. They give everybody the opportunity to come and view the body. Now, you know what they're viewing? They're not necessarily viewing the body. They're viewing the work of the mortician. It's a sales ploy. Oh, he did a good job. Look at him. He looks so restful, so peaceful. And I'm not, you know, the spirit of the person left the person when the life left the person. So all of this intrusive activity, I mean, you know, when you think about your loved ones, you think about your mother, you think about your sister, you think about your wife, if you have to deal with that, and now, you know, you want to honor your mother, your wife, your sister, and you are allowing some stranger or somebody you may know, you know, in the funeral home, and now they got your mom, your wife, your sister laid out, no clothes. Now, you wouldn't permit that if they were alive. And now they sticking their hands all up in there and taking stuff. And I know that sounds gross. I want it to sound gross. Because you need to know what's going on in those rooms. And you to let somebody take that body. And now they're cutting and taking out organs and breaking and moving and straightening and all this kind of stuff. And it's hard for me to think that, do I want them doing that to me? Now, I know I'm dead, so hey, it's, but I think that when you look at how Yeshua died, even though his death was gruesome, he was buried with honor and respect. Body taken, wrapped up, placed in a tomb. not embalmed. But now, you know, because the body belongs to the state says, you know, we gotta inspect this body to make sure there's no foul death. There's no foul play. We got to do an autopsy. We got to cut it open. We got to determine how it died. And there's nothing you could say to stop them from doing that. The coroner comes, takes the body, don't even release the body until they've done whatever it is they do, and then expect you to make all the arrangements for your loved one. And it's like, man, who gave them that power? That's a lot of power to take your loved ones and to do with them according to state law. So, and then after all that, they wheel that baby up into the church in a nice glowing casket. And they got it all nice and pretty so everybody can walk by and view their work. And that's all fine and dandy, because, you know, and I know that some people are getting bothered by what I'm saying, but what I'm saying is making you think about what is actually going on, and you wonder, you know, why do we allow our loved ones to go through that kind of treatment so we can put them on display in a church building and defile all the folks who come into that facility, because they don't think nothing about that. See, it's something about Torah. When you begin to walk in Torah, it forces you to think differently. You see things not from the perspective of the world or from the perspective of the church, but from the perspective of God. This is how he sees things, and he's given instructions on how we are to deal in these matters. So he says, he that toucheth the dead body of a man shall be unclean, what? 7 days, period. It's a 7-day process. Whether the person is cleaned or not cleaned. If a person is purified or not purified. The process is 7 days. Now, for the one who follows instructions, there is a purification in the 7-day process. The unclean period of the person who comes in contact with the dead body is 7 days. The process of purification is in 2 stages. Stage 1, the 3rd day purification, and then stage 2, on the 7th day, the person becomes clean. Why ain't they clean on the 4th day after, or the same day they're purified? I don't know. I didn't make the rule. Why is it that they got to wait a few more days before they're clean after they've been purified? You have to take that up with Jehovah. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purified not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day, he shall not be clean. Plain and simple. Purify here is, or to not purify, is the same word for sin. What is that? To miss the way, to go wrong, to incur guilt, to miss the mark, to wander from the way. If they don't do it, what are they not doing? They're not following God's instructions. And that's what sin is. Not following God's instructions. Not following his commandments. Not doing what he said do. 2 periods of uncleanliness for those, or 2 time periods of uncleanliness for those who were rendered unclean because of the dead. Now notice, the ones who were involved in the purification process, or in the red heifer, they were unclean until evening. Now, here's something for my comrades out there who preach a sunrise to sunset day. Because there are folks out there who believe the day begins when the sun rises in the morning. But here he says they're unclean until evening. Well, if the day begins in the morning, why doesn't the uncleanness go to the morning? The uncleanness is until the evening when the day ends and the new day begins. Not until morning, as some believe, that the new day starts. The second is 7 days of evening and mornings. Not 7 days from sunrise to sunset, because they're outside the camp for 7 days. So with that knowledge and mindset, they can say, well, you know, the person can be outside the camp from sunrise to sunset. They can come back into the camp from sunset to right before sunrise, and then they got to go back out the camp from sunrise to sunset, and then they can come back into the camp. You know, it's illogical. But yet people preach doctrines that people embrace. And if they embrace those doctrines, they're made to look like, what are you doing when you're dealing with the whole council? See, you could push a doctrine by focusing on some verses. But when you look from Genesis to the end of Deuteronomy and you look at all of the instructions the Almighty is giving his people, it's like, okay, well, how do you do this believing like that? And how do you carry this out believing like that? That doesn't fit into the construct of what the instructions demand. What cleanses the man who is unclean is simply following the instructions given by Jehovah. Is there something supernatural in a dead cow ashes? Oh, yeah, it's red. And I'm not knocking it being red, because the instruction says it must be a red. It can't be a black cow. It can't be a polka dot cow. It can't be a white and brown cow. It has to be a red cow. And that's the significance of it. So if somebody bring a cow that ain't red, it's like the priest say, hey, that's unacceptable. Is the priest rejecting their offering? No, it's an unacceptable offering. They shouldn't have brought it in the first place. And so you have to know how to stand firm on the instructions. You can't be vacillating. Let somebody wear you down and they keep asking you the same old stuff over and over and over and over and over, expecting you to give them the answer they want. No, it's the same answer. You can ask me 100 times every day for the next 100 days. It's not going to change. It's the same instructions. I didn't make the rules. I didn't make the law. My job is to simply teach and then to hold people accountable to them. How do I hold people accountable? By not permitting what they're doing to be dealt, to be done and not dealt with. And ultimately, if a person continues to do what they shouldn't be doing, you know, there comes a time when you may have to ask someone, you know, I think you should not be here. Because if you can't follow the instructions that are being given, and I didn't make the instructions, and where we are, we teach the instructions. If you can't follow the instructions, why are you here? They won't let you stay in college, and you're paying for that. You know, you're paying tuition, and it's like, okay, here's the test. Okay, Johnny, you failed the test. Okay, now we're going to give you an opportunity to make it up. Okay, Johnny, you failed the test again. Okay, Johnny, what we're going to have to do is we're going to hold you back. Now, all that money you paid for this semester is gone. So if you want to take this course over again, you're going to have to pay that money over again. And if we flunk you, you're going to have to, you see, because you're not going to advance until you do what is required. Now, if you're in a job, they just simply terminate you. If you're in the military, they just simply kick you out. Say, you're unfit. You see, dishonorably discharged. The world got ways of dealing with folks who don't hit the mark. Whoever touched the dead body of any man that is dead, verse 13, and purify not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. It's like somebody said, well, why I gotta get sprinkled by that cow's ashes? Well, because Jehovah said so. Well, why? Because he said so. For what? Because he said so. Well, what if I don't do it? Then you be cut off. So you either do what is required or you get cut off. It's that simple. And if they don't cut them off, who do you think Jehovah's going to hold responsible for that? If the parent don't teach the children to obey his commandments, who do you think the Almighty is going to hold responsible for that? Some would argue that because there is no water of cleansing from impurity from a red heifer today, that it is impossible for people to have come in contact with the dead to be cleansed, which we'll deal with at the end of this teaching. Verse 14. This is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean. How long? 7 days. So if he dies in the tent, then he's unclean for 7 days. Everything in the tent, every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. Well, what if it's covered? It's not unclean. Well, if it's uncovered, can we use the water of purification? Not. You see, the instructions are specific in relationship to what can be purified with the water of impurities. The open vessel that was open when the death took place is unclean. And whosoever touches one that is slain with the sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. So if I go to the graveyard, you know, people like visiting the graveyard. And some people like putting flowers, and some people I've seen where people go out and their homie died and they pour a little booze on there and they sit and drink with them. And then you got people wishing people happy birthday in heaven. You got folks doing a lot of weird stuff that they can't support in scripture. And yet you see preachers and priests and all these other folks doing that. And now their loved ones is watching over them and they're going to be reunited with their loved ones. When Yeshua says, look, the dead and the resurrection is like the angels. And folks just be coming up with all kinds of doctrines, ignoring what is written because of what is being preached and following the traditions of men while ignoring the word of Jehovah. And the moment you start trying to draw people to what the words say that contradicts their tradition, they want to consider, they call you insensitive. Brother, why are you trying to take away somebody's joy? You telling them they love one with the hell when you know you don't know where they went. Well, you know how they lived. Right? Junebug didn't live like a believer. He lived like a sinner. He died like a sinner. And all his sinful buddies is right up in here. And now you want to act like Junebug and God was okay. No, they weren't. Well, brother, you know, you don't have to say that. You can keep that to yourself and let people mourn. And it's, no, they need to know, because
If they don't change like Junebug didn't change, they ain't going where you think Junebug is. I'm not trying to be mean, brothers and sisters. It's just the truth. That's why it's important for the truth to go forth. People will stay in bondage until you give them truth. They have no choice but to stay in bondage. It's the truth that makes people free. So if you're lying to folks, you're keeping them in bondage. And they'll keep perpetuating that nonsense from generation to generation to generation. Now, if Junebug went to heaven, I know I'm going to heaven. Look out, heaven, here I come. Because Junebug was a rascal. You know what I'm saying? It's like, no, man. It ain't like that. The water of impurity. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put there into in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that toucheth the bone or one who's slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and then on the seventh day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. So we see here. The unclean person is to sprinkle, or the clean person is to sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. So that's why he's not clean on the third day, because he still has to be sprinkled on the seventh day. And on the seventh day, he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation because he has defiled the sanctuary of Jehovah. How does he defile the sanctuary of Jehovah? Well, you know, if the person is unclean and he's in the camp and he's in the house and he's handling the you know, he's working in the fields that, you know, the first fruits are going to come from. You know, he's handling the animals that are being born, which is going to be presented to Jehovah as an offering. I mean, there's all kinds of ways where now the unclean person, because they've chosen not to be purified, is coming in contact with stuff and rendering it unclean. And then if that makes its way to the priest, you know, to be a tithe or a offering or whatever, now the priest, unbeknownst to them, is taking something that has been handled by somebody unclean. I mean, Father says it's defiling, and it's important for everybody to follow his instructions. Everyone who comes in contact with the water of cleansing from impurity become unclean. Verse 21, and it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person touch shall be unclean. And the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean. So when an unclean person is permitted to walk among us, everything that comes in contact with that unclean person becomes unclean. It's that simple. The significance of the red heifer today. Jews of Judaism, Messianic Judaism, Christian Jews, Christian Zionists, the all. There were 5 red heifers. I don't know if you knew this, but back in September of 2022, there were 5 red heifers that were sent from Texas to Israel. Now, the process of finding these, you know, reading about it, it was an extensive process and, you know, trying to get animals flown that hasn't been killed in process for food, you know, live animals being flown from one country to another. I mean, it was just reading. It was a whole lot of details that had to be, you know, T's dotted, I's crossed. Anyway, 5 of them was found by this one organization in Israel that's focusing on rebuilding the temple. And the idea of rebuilding the temple requires the priests to purify the temple that they're looking at rebuilding.
The red heifers have to be in Israel by a certain time. They have to be of a certain age. And so they found them. And now they're saying that the temple can be rebuilt. The priests can be purified for purifying the furnishings of the temple. So it was a big hoopla. It's being inspected. They were inspected by a rabbi. There was a big to-do at the Ben-Gurion airport when they arrived. It was just a big hoopla. Five rabbis approved. Red heifers arrived from Texas on Thursday to a ceremonious welcome at Ben-Gurion. And this is from an article from Jerusalem Post, or I think it was, All Israel. And touched off a whirlwind of speculation. And all you got to do is just simply put in Google, five red heifers sent to Israel. And you get a list of news stories that covered this. And here's the order, this was the ceremony, the order of the ceremony of the heifers when they arrived, and the ceremonial structure that they went through. And it says it touched off a whirlwind of speculation as to the prophetic significance of their presence in Israel, whether we are barreling toward a third temple period or the last days. The cows have been inspected by rabbis, were found to be red and unblemished, which means they are ritually pure for sacrifice as stipulated under the law of Moses. In order for someone following Mosaic law to become ritually pure, the ashes of a red heifer are required according to the book of Numbers. And this is a requirement according to the law that was commanded in Numbers chapter 19 concerning the red heifer without defect. The farmers in Texas knew enough of the requirements and did not tag the ears of these cows, leaving them unblemished. The presence of these heifers in Israel means that if the temple were to be rebuilt, and notice this, or if it comes down from the sky, as some believe, sacrifices could already begin and temple service could be restored. This signifies to many Jews that redemption is now possible. Whereas redemption wasn't possible, if that's what they're saying. Jews believe that the ashes of a red heifer are needed for purification. Christians believe that Jesus became the once and for all sacrifice needed for salvation. The Christian organization Bone Israel located the cattle, along with the Temple Institute, was responsible for getting them to Israel early in the year. Rabbis from the Temple Institute went to Texas to inspect the cows. While Christians and Jews believe that the third temple signals the end times or messianic era, the third temple is also associated in the New Testament with the man of perdition or the Antichrist, who will be manifested at that time and help rebuild the temple or help build the temple according to 2 Thessalonians. So this is the write-up that was in this particular article that I pulled. The followers of the biblical Messiah, Yeshua, the son of Elohim, as far as Messianic Hebrews followers are, followers of Yeshua, according to Hebrews 9:11, and this is important for us. But Messiah being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood, now notice this verse 13, because you could read verse 13 and not know anything about Numbers chapter 19 and not see what is embedded here in this 13th verse. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer. There's only one place where the ashes of a heifer is required. And why? For the dead. And the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge. Purge. Now I want to look at that word purge. Purge a conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That word purge means to make clean. So the blood of Messiah is what makes us clean. Now, how would one apply the blood to Numbers chapter 19 after they've come in contact with the dead? It's a 7-day period.
So on the third day and on the seventh day, without the need of an ash from a heifer in running water with hyssop, we appropriate the blood. So what is the process? 7 days, third day, seventh day would be the time where an individual, if they are looking at following the law, is saying, well, we don't have a red heifer, so we can't get the water, but we do have the blood. And you got people who want to plead the blood of Jesus. And oftentimes they don't really know what they're doing. They're just using words because that's what they've heard. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus. Well, what are you using the blood for? To make the devil go away? Well, he's supposed to be under your feet. What you pleading the blood for? Because you're going through some stuff? Well, if you're applying the word, the blood of Jesus is not going to keep you from going through stuff. You see, the blood is applied where there is a need for forgiveness, where there is a need where a sacrifice for this particular sin is now being replaced by applying the blood, not from a bull or a goat or an ox, but the blood of Messiah in this particular situation. And that comes through the confession, the acknowledgement that what one is doing is wrong and confessing it. And then he is faithful and he is just to not only cleanse us from all sin, because that's exactly what he does. He cleanses us. And then what? Huh? Well, let's look at it. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But the cleansing from the unrighteousness is after recognizing the sin, appropriating the blood, and then walking in the cleansing, but it's still a 7-day period. The only difference is that if you don't apply the blood of the or the water, you know, the third and the seventh day, you ain't clean. But if you apply the blood and the water on the third and the seventh day, then what? You're clean. You still got to wash your clothes. You still got to wash. You see. You just can't throw the blood at a situation without understanding the application. So this purging is removing by cleansing to free from the defilement of sin and from faults. It requires, brothers and sisters, let me say this to my Christian friends. There's nothing wrong with pleading the blood, but you know, you got to know how to plead the blood. You got to know when and how and what to apply the blood to. That's what's missing. And you can't properly apply or appropriate the blood of the sacrifice unless you understand the process and what is required or what caused the need for the blood to be applied in the first place. So what does it do? It cleanses. It makes clean. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So I'm going to answer a question that has already been asked in relation to this teaching. Because the question is ashes and urns that are being kept in homes. That if a person's loved one has been cremated and, you know, the urn which collects the ashes and put the urns is now sitting on the mantle
in one's house, the ashes of the dead turns the house into a grave. Why? Because you brought the dead. You didn't bring a dead body in the house. You just brought the ashes from a dead body in the house. And even the ashes from the red heifer that purifies was kept outside the camp. And anybody who came in contact with the ashes of the red heifer that purifies, one who has touched the dead body, is unclean until evening. And so anyone who comes into that house now, if you come into the house, and the house has been made a grave because of the dead ashes in the house, then you're looking at a 7-day period. That's what you're looking at. Now, if you come in contact with the person who came out the house, and you come in contact with them, then you're unclean until evening. So if you understand and know what the rules are, then you could properly apply the appropriate response concerning the blood of Messiah and know, you know, these are the things that make one unclean, and this is what we have to come out from amongst them. Now, what does that mean, coming out from amongst them and touch not the unclean thing? Well, what is the unclean thing? If a person has an urn in the house of a dead body and you touch them, they're the unclean thing. If you go into the house and there's an urn and there's a dead body, then that's the unclean thing. If you come in contact with somebody who is unclean, well, you know, their uncleanness is none of my business. It better be your business. Now, a person who don't understand clean and unclean don't even care. But how can you not care about unclean and unclean as a Christian or a believer when the New Testament says, touch not the unclean thing? If you're going to understand and obey what Paul is writing, you better know what you're not supposed to touch. You understand what I'm saying? So in that, ashes and urns, we know. And if, you know, if you, there are certain people that, you know, when it comes down to my mom, my father, my dad, you know, my mom, my dad, my wife, my children, you know, those are even for the priests, those were immediate family that when it came down to becoming unclean for, that it is acceptable. But you understand that even though it's acceptable, there's still a period of time. Now, there are people who just like going to funerals. I'm not one of them. My brother, don't you want to show your respect for the dead? They're dead. How you respect a dead person? How they know you showing them respect? See, the funeral is not for the dead person. And then you got folks who got issues because you don't show up. It's like, why you got an issue for me not coming to be defiled by the dead person? Well, brother, don't you love them? Don't you care? Yeah, I do. I treated them well when they were alive. How you treat them? Oh, brother 99, you want to get all personal. You know, and you'll find the folks who's mourning and grieving the loudest are typically the ones who, you know, anyway, I'm not here to judge nobody. I'm just saying. So, with that said, that's the end of this teaching. Now, one thing I do want to say before we go into the Q&A and then give you opportunity to give is, first, Brother Marcus is going to be in France baptizing and preaching on the 4th, 5th, and 6th of August. Brother Marcus from House of Israel, United Kingdom, is going to be in France. And if you are in France or if you know someone who live in France or you have connections there, please let us know. If you know how to get in a contact with Brother Marcus, you can contact him. You can find him on Facebook. You can go to House of Israel, United Kingdom. You can put that in your Google search and it'll bring up House of Israel. In fact, you can find Brother Marcus's information on our website at arthurbaileyministries.com. In the About section, you go to About House of Israel, and you'll see House of Israel, United Kingdom. There's House of Israel, Nigeria, Ukraine. There are contact information there for House of Israel, United Kingdom. There's Marcus's email address. There's his website address. And so you can make contact with him simply by connecting on our website to his information. And I'm sure he would love to hear from you, especially if you live in France or if you have connections in France, and if you can help get the word out. And once he know where he's going to be, he's going to make that known. He's going to let us know, and then we will let you know once we know. Amen. Secondly, there is a special that will probably start tonight on our website, certainly will be tomorrow, and that is going to be a Increase Your Faith sale. We've got a bunch of material that, you know, we haven't been pushing. We don't push products. But the interesting thing about the teachings, the DVDs, and the books that we have produced is the people who have been blessed and who have grown in their faith as a result of these teachings. And so our discipleship manuals, our discipleship curriculum, our leadership curriculum, we're going to have all of our DVDs, all of our books, and some other material that is going to be, and we're looking at a 20 to 50% off, but starting tonight, it'll probably most likely, the email will be sent out in the morning, and you'll know because it's going to give you a link. And this would be a great time for you if you're thinking about discipleship. You know, now is the time to get the material. If you're thinking about leadership, now is the time to get the material. And then you'll be ready to go. And we're encouraging people. Listen, that discipleship course, brothers and sisters, that is a course that you know, and I'm not saying it because I put it together. I was simply teaching it for the folks here at House of Israel. The way it's just grown and become what it has become was not in my mind when we started doing it. My whole goal was simply to disciple the saints here. But now it's become a curriculum that is discipling people worldwide, from young people to old people. Folks are using it in their homeschooling for their children, and I don't blame them. I wish I had a product like that, you know, or, you know, when I'm raising our children, all I knew was Jesus Christ in Sunday school. And so you're not at that, you know, people today have access to some incredible material. And I'm encouraging you, brothers and sisters, take advantage of it. And now even the more, because it's going to be on sale. With that said, we're going to open up for Q&A.
Shalom, we have a question from Jacqueline. Arthur, please help me understand the uncleanliness precepts. Does the matter of being clean and unclean relate to the laws of not defiling the people so the temple does not become defiled?
Well, the whole idea of defiling the tabernacle, that was the issue. Now, why? Because that was the place where Jehovah dwelled. Not only was it the place that Jehovah dwelled, the tabernacle was considered that which was holy. And the idea of being clean is what the people of Jehovah is supposed to maintain. From Moses' teachings to Peter teachings to, you know, from Yeshua, Paul, the apostles, they taught that, listen, be holy. Yeah. Why? Because we serve a holy God. Where is his tabernacle? Well, part of his tabernacle is where his presence is, and his presence is supposed to abide in us. As his people, as his temple, our bodies are supposed to be his temple according to Scripture. Mm-hmm. So what we put in it,
and what we come in contact with. So when we come in contact or defile ourselves, we're defiling our temple and, in essence, his tabernacle and defiling one another. And so the whole goal is this is what he instructed. This is his commandment. And we want to honor his commandment if we love it. Yes, sir.
Hey, shalom, Apostle.
Shalom, brother.
Hey, I have two comments and one question for you.
Okay.
You know, in Numbers 19:13, I thought it was kind of awesome how the water is sprinkled. My mine says spattered or thrown at the individual. So you didn't have to bathe or immerse in it, which also means that it would kind of last longer. You know, so it didn't take too much to render a person clean in a way.
And it didn't say, you know, an ounce or 2 ounces or how much.
They just take some hyssop and go.
Yeah.
And the other thing I thought was really neat is, like, when you talked about coming back from battle, there's going to be a lot of unclean individuals that went out to war, and that any clean person could do this, not a priest, because you'd almost think they wouldn't have enough priests to be able to render the people clean. Yehovah had already thought of that in advance so that any clean person could do that. So I thought that was awesome.
I would dare say that, you know, when it comes down to the things pertaining to rendering people clean, that it was specifically the instructions given to the priest. And I would say that not just any person could do it, even though it gives the impression. And I would think, and you know, this would just be my perspective, that it would most likely be a Levite, because they were responsible for ministering on behalf of the people in between the priest and the people, just as the priest was between the people and Yehovah.
And that makes sense, right? The Levites themselves would be the cleaner of the people, you know, the preferential. And hey, my one question is, and you started touching on it, you know, because I can hear old fictitious brother say, well, we don't have no red heifers or no ashes. So if we touch a dead body, how would we become clean today? You know, I can see, you know, making sure I bathe on the third day and bathe on the seventh day.
Well, bathe on the seventh day, not the third day. On the third day is sprinkling.
All right, but we don't have the ashes of that water.
Don't.
So in other words, what would we do today to become clean after touching a dead body?
Well, I'll tell you what I've done. And Before reading this and looking at it in the context is simply like when my son died and we buried him, and when my mother died and we buried her, I made the preparation to not come to service and to wait for the 7 day period to become clean.
Okay.
Because, you know, I emphasize that it is a 7 day period.
Right.
Now, what I would do today that I didn't do then is that I would be more mindful that on the third day, I would be, you know, confessing and asking and appropriating and pleading the blood. I would just simply appropriate the blood. Father, this is the third day of my 7 day period. And I'm simply, you know, confessing that I, in honor of your word, that the blood of Messiah be appropriated. There's no red heifer.
Awesome.
No water for impurities. And then on the seventh day, likewise. And then I'd take a bath in whatever clothes, you know, I probably, you know, I don't wash my, if I go to a funeral in a suit, I don't put my suit in the washing machine. I would send it to the
cleaners,
to the dry cleaning, and have them dry clean it. And so that's what I would do.
All right. Thanks, Arthur.
Yeah.
We have a question from Sharon. In Numbers 19:21-22, the unclean person is the one who handled the water of separation. Where does scripture say the person who touched the dead body can make someone unclean? For instance, a woman was with her husband when he died. Can she make others unclean if they come to a memorial and touch her when there is no dead body?
Now, the unclean person is, what'd she say?
Where does scripture say the person who touched the dead body can make someone unclean?
It doesn't. She said 19 and 20?
19:21-22.
So in 21, and it shall be a perpetual statute unto them that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean unto evening. And whosoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean. So you're reading, you're not reading that. It says in verse 20, but the man that shall be unclean. No, let me go back to verse 19. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean. It's not the unclean person sprinkling itself or himself or herself. The clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean. And by the time you get to verse 21 and verse 22, and whatsoever the unclean person shall touch it shall be unclean. That's during their state of uncleanness. If a person is unclean and they touch somebody, then they render that person unclean. But the unclean person is not going to get the water of separation or the water of impurities and sprinkling themselves. That requires the work of a clean person. I hope that clarifies that. If not, please rephrase it and ask again. Yes, sir.
So help me to understand, I guess, and during times of mourning, like, I guess, when someone passes, okay, especially when they're an immediate family member, if it was in the household, I understand that the word says that they would be considered unclean. And then you have the, on the third day, you have a, third day you have a cleansing that you have to do, and then also on the seventh day. But does the time period start over when you're exposed to a dead body once more? So, for example, a person passes that's within your home, and then, of course, typically the coroner comes, pick up the body. The person may go to the funeral home and view the person there, which would be another time that they're at the disposition of a dead body. Then you have a wake service typically, and then an actual funeral. So when, like, is it continual for 7 days? Does it start from day one when the person died and you was exposed to it, or does it start over every time and then you have to redo the purification on the third and the seventh day?
Well, the scripture, for me, the way I read it, is that every time I come in contact with the person that is with the dead body, that process starts. So if I came in contact with the person on day one, and then on day seven, I'm at a funeral, then on day seven, I become unclean coming in contact with the dead body for 7 days. So all this stuff you just said, you ain't gonna find it in scripture. You'll find it in church. When it comes down to the coroner and the wake and the viewing of the body and then the funeral and this whole process. So the process in itself, the way it is established, has a tendency to keep rendering you unclean over and over and over. Now, for me, when I go to the funeral, for me, the funeral is the actual the funeral, and then to the graveyard, typically after the funeral, is where I would begin the actual count for the 7 days. Because I'm already thinking in that, okay, because when my mom passed, my mind has already gone to these verses, and now I'm really, when she passed, she wasn't in my sister's home. So when I went to the home, it wasn't coming into contact with where a dead body had been. Because if I had went in the home and she died in the home, then I would have been rendered unclean the moment I entered into the home. So I'm thinking, okay, now we got to go and make arrangements, and we got to go into a funeral home. I want to know, are there any dead people in the funeral home? Am I coming into a building where you got folks on display? Or am I coming into a building, there's been no funeral, there's no dead body in the building? Because if I go into the building, then that process starts at that moment. Now I got to, you know, wait. And then it's like it starts all over again if I go to the funeral. You see what I'm saying? So I'm timing all this stuff out because I'm counting days. And the reason why I'm counting days is because I got work to do in ministry. So if I can't do my work in ministry, I got to make arrangements to have someone fill in or cancel service. So in a sense, because of my position, I'm forced to think a certain way that I may not think if I wasn't in the position, which I should be thinking whether I'm in the position or not. You see what I'm saying? So in my mind, I'm making arrangements and counting days because I have a responsibility with my son. Like, you know, when my son was buried, and then on the date of his birth, there were certain people in my family who wanted to go and put flowers on his grave. And, you know, I think I shared this. My grandson who came, you know, he said, "Daddy, Grandpa, ain't you going to the graveyard?" I said, "No, son." And at first he said, "Why?" And I said, "Because I don't want to." And then the Spirit convicted me. You know, you had an opportunity to explain to your grandson why. Because according to Torah, now when it comes down to Passover, if your son asks you these questions, this is what you say. Don't say anything about if your son asks you these questions concerning this, but this was an opportunity that I saw I had missed to explain to him about purification and the dead and unclean. And then I came back to him. He says, "Well, you know, when you asked me that question, I said I'd be unclean. Are we going to be unclean?" Now, he don't even know what unclean is. But he's asking about what unclean is, and that gives further information. So it's a matter of from the last, each time you come in contact with the dead body, the process starts over. I guess that's the short answer to the question. Thank you. Yes, ma'am.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Okay, so in the same mindset, I'm sitting here processing this clean and unclean. So my question is, based on what Torah is teaching us concerning the dead and how we should follow the instructions as far as being clean and eventually, I mean, unclean and eventually clean. My question goes to back to the beginning of the lesson where it comes to standing on the instruction versus the compromise. So I guess what I'm trying to get in my head is based on the clean and unclean process. Okay, I'll use me for an example. When my brother passed, I did not go to the hospital or anything like that. I didn't actually come in contact with my brother's dead body until I think the day before the funeral. And I did that on purpose, even though I didn't understand the unclean as clearly as I do right now. I just knew coming in contact with him was going to render me unclean. So I have been kind of avoiding the, what I call, and I correct me if I'm wrong, traditions of men when it comes to dealing with the funeral services and, you know, and going to the house and, you know, everything that everybody does. I've been avoiding it because I just didn't know how to handle it. Mm-hmm. So based on what Torah teaches us about not coming in contact with the undead, with the dead, if someone passes, like, my instructions to my family is I pass, lay me to rest, move on. Don't go through all of the pomp and circumstance because I don't see that in scripture. So I guess that's what my question is. I don't see in scripture repast. I don't see in scripture all of this preparation that we do today, the embalming and everything that we do today. I don't see that in scripture. So to, you know, for me, I just say negate all of that. Lay this body to rest because I'm not in it and go on and move on from there. So if someone is coming in, so when I guess my question, I guess I'm trying to figure out, and I'm getting myself more confused. I think what I'm trying to figure out is all of the preparation that we do for the funeral to me falls under the heading of the traditions of men, and we're instructed not to do that. So is that a proper way, I guess, for me to get clarity concerning all of that preparation process?
Well, we're not instructed against traditions.
Mm-hmm.
The issue is when you teach traditions as commandments.
Okay.
So there's nothing that forbid us from honoring traditions as long as those traditions are not dishonoring to Jehovah.
Okay.
We're not instructed not to come in contact with the dead.
Right.
What we're instructed is if we come in contact with the dead, here's what you do. So it's not a problem to go to a funeral. It's not a problem to mourn or grieve. When it comes to what is in scripture and what is not in scripture, one, you can find embalming in scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Because Joseph and Jacob were embalmed, or mm-hmm. Jacob was embalmed, we know, when he died. Mm-hmm. His body was preserved.
Mm-hmm.
They took him out. They mourned him. There was great pomp and circumstance.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to get to when Aaron died, and they're going to mourn 30 days of mourning.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Father doesn't forbid us from mourning for our dead.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't forbid us from funeral or going to honor and celebrate. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't have a dead body brought. Nobody's going to bring no dead body in here.
Right.
And if I was pastoring a church, knowing it's like, you know, folks, here's why we're not going to have a dead body in the building. The funeral home has a place for you to have your viewing and have your services and all that stuff. And understand that if you go to the funeral home and then you come here, if you go to the funeral home on Saturday and you turn around and come here on Sunday, if it's a Sunday church, then the pastor should say, you're just making this whole place unclean. You see,
right.
So there's nothing wrong with mourning the dead. Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with celebrating the dead. There's nothing wrong with touching a dead body. Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with coming in contact with the dead. Mm-hmm. The instruction is if you come in contact with the dead, understand this is what you want to do. Mm-hmm. If you touch somebody who's come in contact with the dead, you know you're unclean for a day. Okay. If you go into a house. So if I know somebody died and they, you know, and I'm going into that house, I'm going into that house knowing that I'm going to be unclean for 7 days.
Okay.
It's not a sin to be unclean. The sin is when I don't do what is required once I know I'm unclean.
Okay. Got it.
You see what I'm saying?
Got it. Clear. Thank you.
And one final thought, because I know that going to the graveyard of my son would have made me unclean. I understood that. It's a decision. Now, I would not dare say to my daughter and her children, don't go to the graveyard. Because I'm not going to take, and I wouldn't, you know, as a mother, If your children want to mourn you and they want to celebrate you, don't forbid them from doing that. Don't take that away from them. You understand what I'm saying? Because they in themselves, they got to find closure.
They got to mourn and they got to grieve and they got to come to a point to where they can release you. And if you take that from them, it'll probably prolong the process. And they may even have some resentment for you and you dead. Because you took away from them the opportunity to mourn and to grieve and to let go of someone who has been such a vital part of their whole life. Now, for you to say, hey, don't be spending a whole lot of money. You know, if y'all want to spend a whole lot of money, that's your business. But just know all that money y'all spending is going in the ground. Now, any money that I leave you, if that's how you want to spend it, it's yours to spend however you want to. You follow what I'm saying? I'm out of here. And so I don't want to put somebody in bondage with demands for after I'm gone. I'll say to my wife, I'll say to my children, you know, you can do this as simple as you want. You can put me in a pine box. You can put me in a wherever, you know, because when my spirit man leaves this body, all I have left is this earthen vessel. That's all you have left. You see what I'm saying? Now, treat it with respect. In fact, here's what I would encourage my children, and I don't think the coroner will allow them to do certain things, but I would say to them, you don't need to embalm me. As soon as you get my body, you can put me in the ground. You don't need to wait weeks and weeks for all the family to show up and put that pressure on somebody and then get mad at them because they don't come to the funeral. Don't put that on other people. You know, here it is. I'm dead. When I die, then, you know, once the coroner releases my body to your hands, I don't want to be laying in some table in some cold place where people are, you know, going through my organs and stuff like that. Just have the mortician take me, prepare me for burial, and bury me. Let's keep it simple. You can let people know who's going to be, you know, if you get it on Friday, wait till Sunday and you can bury me. See, don't bury me on, you know, don't go to the graveyard on the Sabbath day because that's Jehovah's day. You see? So just keep his day holy and honor me in keeping his day holy. And you can bury me any other days of the week, but just get me in the ground. And it don't have to be some fancy funeral, some fancy place, you see. Because they're going to charge you $1,000, $2,000, $5,000 to bury you over there, and they may bury you over here for free. You know, I'm not interested in taking money with me when I'm gone. Right? It ain't going to do me no good in that hole. Anyway, yes, ma'am.
We have a question from Pamela. Shalom, please help me understand. Scripture talks about touching a dead body, grave, bone, or slain person, and also about a person dying in a tent. These are the two instances I see. So I'm trying to understand that if the person does not die in the funeral home, then how does that render the funeral home unclean? If I go to a funeral and do not approach the body or touch the body, then just being in the vicinity makes me unclean. Please help me understand. Thanks.
If a body is in the house and the funeral home is a facility that you go into, it's not a house, but it's kind of like a house. And so you're going into a place where there's a dead body, which is no different than going into a house where there's a dead body or bringing a dead body in the house. The moment that house is that body is in the funeral home or in the grave, if I go to the grave, if I go to the house,
if I go where the dead body is, then by simply being in the proximity of that dead body, or if it's slain in a field or die in a tent, then I'm unclean. It's really that simple.
We have a comment from Elizabeth. I'm so glad you mentioned the graveyard. I never understood why people go to visit the dead. Therefore, are they considered unclean?
If a person goes to the graveyard, they are unclean. Yes, for 7 days.
We have a question from Yannick. Shalom, can being unclean for extended periods of time open you up to demonic spirits? Example, being in graveyard, mortician, etc. Thank you.
Yeah, you know, somebody has got to bury the dead. Somebody, you know, when I've talked to morticians. I've talked to individuals who want to study to be a mortician. And I've communicated with them certain things concerning mortuary work, that when it comes down to coming in contact with the dead body, you understand what you're working with, because the rules don't change because you're dealing with the mortician. The rules are the rules are the rules, regardless to who you're dealing with. And so, you know, when it comes down to going into that field, there's certain things that you have to put in place if you're going to do that kind of work. It's not to be shunned or anything like this. You have to understand that this is what, no different than somebody who is eating pork. I mean, if you're going to be not eating unclean things, and you work in an environment where unclean things are served and prepared, you know, there is no law against frying catfish. Some folks are going to be looking at me like, man, what you talking about? That? There's no law that forbids you to. Well, what about touching the carcass of a catfish or touching the car? Well, if you understand what a carcass is rotting flesh. That's what carcasses are. So, you know, a person said, well, you know, I'm a chef at a job, and sometimes we have to cook shrimp, and sometimes we have to cook pork and stuff like that, and I have to touch it. And it's like, well, you shouldn't be touching people's foods without gloves on in the first place. But just know that when you're touching that shrimp and you're touching that crab or that lobster or that catfish, that's not a carcass. Now, if you tasting it, now you got a problem. So you're saying that I could touch it, but I can't eat it. Well, if you find the scripture that's saying touching it is wrong, then show it. Touching the carcass is wrong, but you're not touching the carcass. The scripture is don't eat it. You're not to eat these things. You see. Am I releasing people to cook pork and catfish and crabs and lobsters? No, they're doing it anyway. But I know that there are people who have issues with somebody touching. Now, if they're preparing some for me, and, you know, like if I go and I'm going to ask you to cut me, you know, a piece of that lamb or a piece of that beef, I want to make sure you're using a clean knife. I want to make sure that you're using a clean cutting board. And I want to make sure you wash your hands. You see? Because I don't want you touching that pork over there and then coming over here and touching my beef. No. And I don't want you cutting it with that knife or cutting it with that cutting board. You know, I've gone into places, man, and the butcher take whatever you order and put it on a cutting board, and it's got the blood from the last. And some people don't have a problem with that. I have a problem with that. There's a reason why I don't go to Steak and Shake no more. I was sitting up there, and I don't go. There's certain places I don't even go eat. Because I know that you got a thing of pork grease, lard, on the grill, and now you're going to take my hamburger and put it on the grill that next to the bacon that you're cooking for the person next. It's like, no, we ain't going down that road. So I'm not going to come in here and get stressed out and start telling you how to separate my stuff. It's like, I don't have to come in here. There's certain places I just won't go eat because they got practices that I don't necessarily agree with. And ain't no point in getting stressed over it. Just avoid it.
Okay, we have another question from Cynthia. Shalom, Apostle. If someone dies in your home is unclean for 7 days. Is this correct?
Correct.
After the body is removed from the home and someone comes over to visit within the 7 days, is the person visiting now unclean 7 days? Is this correct?
If they come into the body after a person is dead, then yes. Now, the question is, and I don't see this in the, well, the house is unclean for 7 days. So if they come into the house and it's unclean for 7 days, then, you know, if the dead body is there, of course they're unclean. If the dead body has been removed, then now it's a matter of the conscience of a person. Because if I touch somebody who's been in the house and they come out the house and I touch them, then I'm only unclean until evening. But if I go into the dead body, into the house of a dead body, you know, the house is unclean for 7 days. So I'd have to conclude that if I go into a house that is unclean, then I become unclean. Do I become unclean for the duration that the house is unclean? No. I become unclean because I go into it. That's my understanding. Any other comments or questions? Okay. Well, I knew this question, this subject was going to bring out a few questions, and I'm glad that everybody had an opportunity to ask your questions. And I hope that if you haven't, you know, you can certainly continue to ask, because we've gotten a lot of communications on this particular issue for some time. And I've been looking forward to getting to this chapter so that we could clear up some of that and give people opportunity to get clarity. So if there are no other questions, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, Lillian just asked this question. She had texted me. She said, if a person whose job is at a funeral home, how can he manage this? Should he even come to service? Because he'll be perpetually unclean.
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, and we've kind of had some conversation about that. And, you know, the thing that, the issue with being in proximity with someone is unclean has to do with touching them. Because, you know, if I don't touch the person who is unclean, then I don't become unclean. If I touch the person who is unclean, I become unclean till evening. If a person is unclean, then what they should not do is that they should not be touching people. That's the real issue. Because if they're unclean and nobody touches them, now it's different from a person who is nidah. Because whatever a person sits on, whatever a person lie on, they render it unclean. The instructions is not the same for a person who comes in contact with the dead. You see what I'm saying? This is why it's important to know what the word actually say, study what the word actually say, and not read into what the word is saying or add to it. Because there are various ways where people become unclean. There's specific requirements based on those various ways which people become unclean. And if you understand the law, then you can operate within the context of the law.
So there's somebody that I know is unclean. Okay. And the tendency is because I know that they're unclean. Like my daughter came to visit me for some time. And when she came, she was unclean. And because of the day that she came and she, you know, she's been trained. My children have been trained. Dad, you know, they come, I ain't seen them in a while. The tendency is, hey, give daddy some love. And she said, unclean, can't, all right, got it. Because, you know, the time that she's going to render me unclean is like, okay, what do I have to do in the next, you know, until evening? And I already know that if I hug her and she's unclean, I'm going to be unclean until evening. So I can think about, what do I have to do? What am I going to come in contact with? And I can make a decision on whether or not I'm going to be unclean. Because I'm not forbidden from being unclean. It's understanding that if I'm unclean, there's certain things that I'm forbidden from. You see, I make a decision. Why? Because I have the knowledge of what being unclean and clean is. Now, when she got ready to go, it's like, you know, okay, she's still. And so I make the decision because I gave up the opportunity when she came. She's getting ready to leave. I don't have any responsibilities that I gotta be mindful of who I'm in communications with or in contact with or whatever the case may be, where there's going to possibly be the opportunity of rendering them unclean. The only reason why I don't want to be unclean is because I don't want to make somebody else unclean. But if I'm not in the position to make somebody unclean because of a timing, I can decide whether or not I'm going to become unclean by hugging my daughter. And I've made the decision that I will become unclean by hugging my daughter, and in the evening, I will not be unclean anymore. So it's a matter of timing. I'm timing, and I'm making decisions, because it's not a sin to become unclean. Now, there's certain becoming unclean that is a sin, like having marital relationships when a woman is nida. That's a sin. You're becoming unclean, but it's a sin in the process because Jehovah says, don't do it. Eating unclean things. Now, what's the stipulation if I ate something unclean? How long am I unclean? It don't say do it. But what does it say? Don't. You see? So knowing the law and living accordingly is understanding it. Now you're not in bondage because you know what the law says. You have the truth and how to live it. So some people say, well, brother, you're taking a lot of liberty. No, the law is liberty. It is liberty. So I'm not taking nothing. I'm simply applying what is. Just because you don't understand it doesn't make it, you know, you just don't understand it. So you just have to know it, and I have to educate you if you don't understand it. And if you refuse to understand it, then that means that we're not in the same, you know, mindset. But I'm not at the mercy of someone's ignorance. That's why I study. That's why I read. That's why I search out a matter so I understand it and I know how to operate within the context of it. Yes, ma'am.
We have a question from Elizabeth. Are all the items in the bookstore going on sale?
Well, you'll see. I actually thought about that, and I'm not sure what is not going to. There's certain items because of we don't want to purchase things and then put them on sale
and then sell them for less than what we purchased for. I don't have a problem breaking even on an issue if it's going to bring, you know, information to a person. But when it comes down to losing, you know, we're not in the bookstore business, if you would, to lose. And we try to keep, like, for instance, everything that we put in our bookstore, with the exception of just a limited amount of items, are accessible for free on our website. But we know that there are people out there who want hard copies. They want actual tangible materials because they're limited in their internet accessibility. Like, for instance, we have people who go through the discipleship. And they say, well, you know, I'm not going to buy the discipleship manual because all of the transcripts are online. And I say, yeah, you're right. You can download and print all of them. But by the time you print and you look at the cost to print it, you look at the ink that you're printing it with, you look at the cost of the printer and the time it takes to do it, you will save money by spending the money on the manual. That's if you calculate stuff in your head. But if a person says, well, it's free and I'm just going to print it all out, well, go for it. But by the time you print the first manual out, you say, you know what? This don't make sense. Why should I be printing something out and it's costing me $70? And everything I'm putting in it, and the manual is only $37.50. You see what I'm saying? You got to weigh it out. Yes.
We have another question from a question from Michelle. Shabbat shalom, saints. If you are unclean and Yeshua.
Shalom.
Shalom, saints. Yeah. If you are unclean and Yeshua returns, what happens?
The Bible doesn't explain that. And I try not to get into territory that I'm not going to wade into that. I have no idea. This is why it's important, brothers and sisters, for us to live like he's coming back today. So I don't have to deal with those what ifs. If I live for him at this moment and he returned at this moment, I should be ready at this moment. Because I don't know when he's coming back. So I should always be ready. That's why I don't listen to a lot of those end time prophets. Because they make it seem like you got time. Well, brothers and sisters, this ain't going to happen for another 10 years. So that means I got 10 years I can live like a sinner. And maybe in the ninth year and the 360th day, I can get right. Right before he come. Be like that thief on the cross. Nah, ain't going to live like that. Any other questions? Everything discipleship is going to be on sale. I can tell you that. Yeah. Leadership, discipleship, all of the commentaries that we've done, mostly everything is going to be on sale. Mostly everything, if not everything. But anyway, it does us no good to have it. Let me just say it like that. It don't help us by having it in our inventory. No other questions, no other comments. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for all that you do in the midst of us, for the revelation, the unveiling, the revealing, just opening our eyes and our understanding and illuminating our hearts with your truth. Show us how to navigate your word and how to walk in your ways, in ways that is pleasing to you. Father, we're not looking for some shortcut or how to get out of doing something because we know that's not your way. You wrote these things for our learning so that we know how to come into your presence, how to move in your presence and how to operate with you in our midst. And we don't want anything to come between that. So help us, show us, teach us your ways. As we prepare our hearts and our minds to give, we pray your blessings upon our giving. We ask, Father, that none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, that you open the windows of heaven, pour out blessings in abundance upon us. Let us walk in the abundance, experience the abundance. Show us how to access the abundance in every area, not just financially, but in health, in our soul, in our living, and in every aspect of our lives, in our communion, in communications with others. Not only our brothers and sisters in faith, but the world in which we operate in, live in, and have to coordinate or operate and navigate every single day. Show us how to represent you. And as we present our offerings, be glorified in our giving, as we desire you to be in our living, in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. All right. At this time, you have an opportunity to give. For those of you who are joining us online, we pray that this ministry is a blessing to you. And, you know, we give what we have freely. And I can tell you, brothers, you know, my life is basically committed to what I do. You know, the amount of time I put, the amount of study that I put in on a service for Thursday night is no less and sometimes even more than the amount of time putting in on a Sabbath service. It's just consuming. But I love it. I love searching the scriptures. I love studying it. And so I do it and I put into it what is necessary because I want you to learn how to access the abundance that the Almighty has made available to us. And so in that, I encourage you to support this ministry. This is one ministry I can tell you that by your support, if you're talking about sowing into good grounds or planting your seeds into good grounds or giving your tithe and offerings into a ministry that is going to utilize your tithe and offerings in a way that is going to advance the kingdom, this is it. And then I also encourage you, for those of you who want to support House of Israel in the United Kingdom, House of Israel in Nigeria, House of Israel in Ukraine, you can do so through our ministry. You can do so directly to them. And when you support either of those ministries through us, what you give for those ministries, they get. We don't take a percentage of it. We don't charge them to send it to us. We're simply a conduit where you can, and let me just put it to you like this too, especially for those of you who support House of Israel, United Kingdom, House of Israel, Ukraine, House of Israel, Lagos, Nigeria, direct. When it comes to supporting ministries outside the country, you know, the IRS can give you a little challenge for that. Just as people in Canada, when they were supporting us, the Canadian Revenue Service would not give them charitable letters for supporting our ministry because it was not in that country. And this is why we created the agency there in Canada to where they support our ministry here in the United States by giving it through our Canadian office, and the Canadian office sends them the charitable letter with the charity access through the Canadian Revenue Service. And the same here could be to where when you're sending money outside the country to support them, the Internal Revenue Service could, if they wanted to, give you a problem. And one way to bypass all of that is that when you give to us, to them, then you're giving to an American organization, even though it's going outside the country. But there is no issue because you gave it in America, you see. And this is how, you know, just keeping things and everybody, you know, happy. And that's why when we send out a letter, if you gave to Nigeria or Ukraine through our ministry, it's recorded and you get a charitable letter from us. Even though it's to those ministries, it's through us, and that which you give here and that which you give there is all combined into one charitable contribution for the year. However you choose to do it, that's certainly up to you, but understanding it. And our goal, because I found, even with asking people to give through Cash App, Venmo, Zelle, checks and money orders, and bypassing all of the check processing or the credit card processing, what happens is that you are able to do more with the same amount by giving it through those avenues versus giving it through a different avenue, and everybody's taking a piece before we even get it. And if people don't have a problem doing that, I don't have a problem with you doing that. But I think it's important, if I'm doing it, then I want to make sure if I want to give you $1,000, I don't want to give it and you only get $925 because $75 went through processing and a transaction fee. It's like, why didn't you get $1,000? Well, because it had to be processed. And so now I wasn't intending to get them $75. So how can I get $1,000 to you instead of $925? You follow what I'm saying? To me, that just is all about being a good steward. That's it. It's not being cheap. It's not being irrational. It's not wanting them to get that piece of the pie. Is that what they doing for me? They ain't providing no service to me other than processing fees to give to you. When, anyway, I done said enough about it. But, Father, we just bless you. We thank you for those who support the work that we do here. We pray your blessings upon them and their homes. And we ask your continual blessing upon those, Father, who have petitioned you, that are desiring you to move in the midst of them, in their homes, in their businesses, and in everything that they come in contact with, because we know it is your desire to bless your people. And we thank you and pray that the lesson here today, Father, show us how to walk in it. Thank you for the freedom and the confusion being lifted. Bless your people. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. It's been a long night, but we got through it, and we pray for your safety, for those of you who are traveling, traveling mercies, and Father be with you. And remember, tomorrow is our Sabbath premiere. And the Sabbath premiere tomorrow, as Brother Sean has already alluded to, is Pulling Down Strongholds Part 2. And, of course, on Sabbath, Brother Sean alluded to our new minister who's going to be ministering How Do You Smell, Minister Shaquita Walker. So you all gear up for that, and we'll see you on Shabbat. Until Shabbat, which is tomorrow at 8 o'clock, we'll be premiering Pulling Down Strongholds Part 2. That's Friday at 8 p.m. on our website, and then live on Sabbath at 11 a.m. And until Shabbat, Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3:11-12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.